Let's go ahead and let's open with a prayer. Father, we just ask you to bless your word. Lord, open us to you. We thank you and praise you for all that you have done. Amen. We are going to be in 2 Timothy, and like I said, we're going to kind of jump between chapter 2, chapter 4, chapter 3. It all floods together. And yes, I know this is a passage where Paul is writing this personal letter to Timothy, but as he's doing that, it doesn't stop with Timothy. It applies to us as well. And so that's kind of why, you know, I felt like this is where I wanted to be tonight. And again, it's one of those things that God puts a thought in your head sometimes during the week and you just can't get it out because you know it's from him, and you know it's something that you need to be aware of. And this has been a thought that's been on my mind for probably a month now. And so some of you may have heard glimpses of in the past. But anyway, as we look at this, I want to ask you a question first. I said, if I was going to tell you that I had overheard some terrible people say, hey, I'm going to break into the houses in your neighborhood this week, what would you do? Well, we would obviously try to prepare. You know, maybe we'll call the police and say, hey, we heard they're going to break into my neighborhood. Or maybe I would leave the lights on. Or maybe I would, you know, set up on my porch with a shotgun. You know, whatever you would happen to do, we would all do something probably a little bit different, but also probably similar if we knew that somebody was going to come and try to break into our house. If they were going to try to do that, we would probably, to some extent, try to be prepared ahead of time. And I say that because, as Christians, sometimes it seems like so many Christians don't do the same thing spiritually. If we go into chapter 4, and I'm going to start with verse 3, and just read 3 and 4. He says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And so, Paul is telling Timothy, there's going to come a time where people will not want to hear the gospel presented plainly. Now, how does that relate to somebody attacking your house? Because they're attacking the church. They're attacking God's church when they start bringing in these false teachers, and when Christians themselves begin to just say, well, I don't want that conviction. I want to be strong. I want to be encouraged. I want to hear about the blessings and the rewards and the guidance and the protection and but I don't know that I want to hear all those things I'm doing wrong. And so it tells us that a time is coming when people are not going to want a sound teaching. And so if that's the case, it tells us in God's Word what we're supposed to do. When it says a time is coming that they won't want to hear because it's too convicting. What's the purpose of conviction other than to draw us closer to God, to show us the things in our life that are not right? Who of us, if we're asked, do you want to be closer to God, would say no. We all would want to be closer to God, but we don't look at conviction as being that thing that tells us, you're not where you should be. You should be closer to me. And so, these people that don't want to hear, that it tells us there in those verses, they don't want to hear the truth. They're going to seek teachers to suit their own passions. Tell me what I want. For the last year and 3 or 4 months, our biggest theme has been, it's not about me, it's about Jesus. And this passage here says, it's not about Jesus, it's about me. They say they want to hear. They're going to seek out teachers. Not just, hey, I like this one because he tells me this. It says they're going to seek out teachers that suit their own passions, that tell me what I want to hear because it's about me. It's about what I want to hear. And then it says that they will go on to the point that they will even wander off into false teachings. They will wander off into myths, things that are not the gospel. And anything that's not the gospel, the Bible tells us that it's of the Antichrist. It's of a spirit that is against God. And sometimes we think, well, you're labeling it the Antichrist. That's the guy that's coming back in end times. That's true. It is going to be personified as a person. But throughout the New Testament, Paul tells us that there is going to be and already is a spirit of the Antichrist in the world at the time. People that are against Christ. And it says that they're going to wander off into false teachings. People are going to wander off, not intentionally. It doesn't start off that way. When they just kind of wander, it's like, they always used to say sheep are the dumbest animals because they'll just put their head down and start eating and wander away. They don't have any intention of being lost. They don't have any intention of wandering out to where the wolf might be. Their idea is just to eat and to give to themselves. And as they do that, they begin to wander away. And so in this passage, in those two verses, it says they will wander off into false teachings. They will not intentionally go that way, but they will go that way. And so if that's the case, what do we do? How do we prepare? Paul tells Timothy it's coming, and if it was coming at that point, then it's definitely coming at our point. And so, what do we do? Yeah, we want to go to a gospel preaching church. We want to go to Bible studies that are teaching the gospel. We want to be a part of groups that are understanding and digging into the Bible and God's Word plainly. But we have to understand that just like that attack that Satan is attacking the church, and so we bind together as a church, and that's what we want to do. But we need to understand also that he's not just going to attack the church. He's going to attack you as an individual. And it's good that if I get my strength from a men's group or a men's Bible study or from Sunday school or from church, that's good, but I can't depend on that case. Ken, what was it like when you were left alone because of COVID to where you couldn't come to church for a long time? It's lonely, isn't it? And it's one of those things that if you don't have your personal relationship with God like Ken does, then you're kind of out on an island. And sometimes that's where we find ourselves when we end up getting all of our Word of God from other people, from other groups, from other settings. And so what we have to do is we have to understand that as he's going to attack the church, he's going to attack us as individuals. So we need to make sure that as we look at these next verses, we're going to jump over to 2 Timothy 2:15. Probably just across the page for you. And we're going to see what it tells us. It says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed but rightly handles the word of truth. In other words, you need to be able to handle God's word. And by handle, it's not talking pick it up. It's talking about apply it to your life, understand what it has to say, and take it in and allow it to change your life and build your strength from it, growing in the knowledge of God's Word. But in that verse, he says, do your best. It doesn't say, have your husband, your wife, your son, your daughter, your pastor, your Sunday school teacher, your Bible study leader, do their best. It says, do your best. Sometimes we want to, I go to a good Sunday school class, a good Bible study, a good church, and so I get strengthened all the time, and that there's nothing wrong with that. But in this passage, it says, do your best to present yourself. Again, present yourself. Not have somebody else present you. Present yourself to God. And I thought about that this week as I'm writing this down and thinking how I'm supposed to present this. And as I'm reading that, I'm focused on the do your best and present yourself. Okay, it's up to me, it's up to me, it's up to me. And I know that's what he's talking about. But then I got stuck on this part, present yourself to God. Well, that was scary. Because, you know, we don't think about, we think the reason that we handle the Word of God, the reason that we study and we learn is just to protect ourselves, to protect our life, to live our life the way God wants us to. And that is true. But in this passage, he says, do your best to present yourself to God as one who correctly handles the Word of truth. And I would say probably every one of us in here, if we were asked, do you know the Bible as well as you should? There's not a person in here that would say yes. And so if I was going to present myself before God right now, and he said, how are you handling the Word of truth? I would have to say, not as good as I should. And that verse there where it says, present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed. I would have every reason to be ashamed. Because there are so many years, so many times that I had the Word right in front of me and presented to me, and I did nothing with it. I wanted to be force-fed. I wanted to be catered to. I wanted the gospel just to be handed to me and somebody to draw it out and put it out there in front of me, and all I had to do was just lap it up. I wasted so much time. And it says that who needs not to be ashamed because you rightly handle the Word of truth. I've got to present myself to God one of these days, and when I stand before Him, I know my eternity is sealed in Jesus Christ. I know that I have that. But I have this feeling that one day God's going to say, what did you do with what I gave you, Steve? I gave you the Word of God. I had it presented to you by people that knew, people that loved you, people that taught you, people that were willing to teach you and share with you. And what did you do with it? I gave it to you, and you had the opportunity to teach people and to raise kids and to do things. How did you do it with my Word? And I feel like I'm going to have to stand before Him, and you're going to have to stand before Him, and He's going to say, what did you do with what I gave you? And it's kind of scary. But He says in this, He says, you need to do it in a way that you would not be ashamed. I know I'll never meet up to what God desires apart from the righteousness that Jesus Christ gives to me. But I also know that if I ever think that I'm okay, then I'm wrong. If I don't continue to strive to learn and know and understand God's Word more, if I ever get to the point where I'm okay, then I will be ashamed because of that. Next, let's look over in 2 Timothy 3:16. So we're going to jump a chapter again. And this one says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so as I think of that, I think, okay, here's this Word that we've all had Bibles in our houses as long as we can remember. They were there. We take them, we read them. We memorize them, but what are we supposed to do with them? We have God's Word, and we do memorize it, and we look at these passages and these parables, and we try to. But look at what He says that this Scripture is for. We know it's breathed out by God. It is inspired by God. It's the inspired Word of God. We know that. And it says it's profitable for teaching. Do we teach? Now, I'm not a Sunday school teacher, so Pastor, I don't teach it. I'm not a Bible study leader, so I don't teach it. This teaching is talking about sharing what the Bible really means with those who are already believers, but sharing with them in a way that they can come to an understanding and you can come to an understanding of what He means. Whether it's your children, whether it's a co-worker, we all have the opportunity to teach what God has given us. What God has shown us, we have the responsibility and the opportunity to teach. And here when He's saying, this word has been given to you and it's profitable for teaching. In other words, it is for you to teach. Well, that's not terrible, because we can all say, well, we tried to teach our kids this or that, or we tried to teach somebody this or that, you know, Sunday school class, whatever. But look at this next one. It's for reproof or rebuking. Now, this is a little bit harder, because that really, when you break that word down, what they're talking about, those who do not believe. I go from teaching someone who has maybe not been a Christian as long as I have, or hasn't been a Christian as long, but hasn't had the opportunity to be taught some of the things that I've had the opportunity to be taught. I go from explaining doctrinal beliefs, things like that, teaching someone that does believe already, to now I'm rebuking, which is I'm telling those who don't believe that Jesus is the Christ. I'm refuting a wrong belief. It's a, for lack of a better word, it's a confrontational. There's a person that doesn't know they're wrong, and you have to tell them that they're wrong. Again, this is the Bible that we take and we read and we memorize and we try to learn from all these stories and parables and things that have happened in the Bible. And yes, we need to do that, but we need to also take that same Bible, teach it to believers, and then also rebuke those who are having wrong beliefs. It goes on, it says, for teaching, reproof, and correction. Okay, correction. Who's it talking about here? Now, sometimes it may be talking about correcting that Christian that's doing something wrong, that they're a believer, but they're misunderstanding what this is meaning, what the Bible's saying, or maybe they've never just come to a point of understanding that type of idea in that particular part of the Bible. But it's really talking, again, to those who have been led astray. When you break this down, it says, those who have been led astray, this is the positive side of restoration. That's what they're talking about for correction. Now, a lot of times we think of correction as getting in trouble for what you did. I correct my child, I correct this player, I'm correcting them, but you have to go beyond that. You have to take the correcting to showing them the positive side of restoration. I don't just get on to this kid because of the way he threw the ball, but I teach him to throw it correctly. And so for us as Christians, we go back to this Bible that is God-inspired, that He's given us, and I am to show that person. Now, I'm not rebuking, I'm not confronting here, but I'm correcting. This is what is wrong, but this is what is right. How often do we do that with God's Word? Because that's what it's for. It's for teaching, correct, rebuke, and correcting. Then it goes on, it says, and for training in righteousness. This is, again, it's that training is that idea of correcting, showing them how, but it's a training is more than just a one-time deal. It's not just, here, I'm going to show you that you were wrong. This is how you should do it and go my way. This is, I'm going to come alongside you and I'm going to train you and show you and help you until you can get it right. It's training in righteousness. Now, it's explaining to them how to live and how to understand the Bible to a point. And this is talking more about, again, about a lost person, but teaching them and training them into the understanding of righteousness through Jesus Christ. And it's an ongoing practicing instruction type of a word. Okay? And so it goes and it finishes that verse and it says, for training, reproof, I get my rebuking and reproof, two different translations here, and I'm putting them together all in one. So it's the Steve translation. You probably couldn't understand that if you read it. But anyway, for correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. For us as Christians, if we're going to correctly handle the word of truth, that doesn't just mean I can sit down at my desk or by my bedside and read God's word and just take it in and take it in and take it in. Because if I'm going to use God's word to be complete, that man or woman of God that may be complete, equipped for every good work, then I've got to teach. I've got to rebuke, I've got to correct, and I've got to train. Well, that's a lot more than I put in for. That's really not something I expected to do. Well, that's what he calls us to do. And yes, Paul is talking to Timothy, who is a minister, but if you break this down, it's talking to a Christian, telling a Christian, God has inspired his word, and you are to share it the way you live it, so that the next person can understand it and live it the way you shared it. And that's where we're supposed to be. God expects that you may be complete and equipped for every good work. In other words, you give that person that you're teaching, that person that you're rebuking, correcting, or training, the opportunity to live a life that God expects. By living a life that God expects you to live. Too many times we just want to say, God's given me the word, I'm just going to sit and I'm going to take it in. Yes, we need to do that. 100% we need to do that every single day. I think that's what God has laid on my heart as I started this, is for each of us to individually get into the word of God on our own. But as I studied through this and I read and I thought about it, the best way to learn something is to be active in doing it. You know, I could sit down with ballplayers years ago and say, this is how you need to go through your five-step hitting process. And I could talk them through it. And that would be good. They would understand. They would have some head knowledge of it. But the best way to get a player to improve is put them in the game. And for you and I, the best way for us to be able to correctly handle the word of truth is to get into it, and then apply it to our life. And if I'm going to apply God's word to my life, then I'm going to have to teach and rebuke and correct and train in righteousness. If I just sit back and know that that's what I'm supposed to do, then I'm going to fall short. It goes right on in 4:2. Excuse me. And again, I know this is Paul talking to Timothy, but I believe with my whole heart as I've prayed about this, that this is for us as well. But in 2, he says, preach the word. People can say, well, I'm not a preacher. You take that word and it basically means share. Okay? Share the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Okay. In the end of 3, verse 16, it tells us the teach, reproof, correct, and train. Chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Is that overkill? Or is it important? We need to be ready. And when it says in season and out of season, that means basically good and bad. And if you break down these words, be ready in season and out of season, reprove and rebuke. Those are the bad times. It says good in season, out of season. Those out of season times and when nobody wants to do it. You know, people don't mind going out if they have a cattle farm, going out in the summertime and checking cows. But when it's wintertime and the pond froze over and the snow's on the ground and they've got to deliver hay, they've got to do all that stuff, That's out of season. That's the ones that really don't... You see pictures of them on Facebook with their mustache or their beard or their eyebrows just dripping with icicles, because that's out of season. It's no fun. But you got to do that. And the same way here, as Paul is telling Timothy, yeah, it's easy for me to go to a camp in Colorado and share the gospel with kids that came to that camp wanting to hear the gospel. But it's a whole lot different when I end up going to a boarding school or a ball game or someplace where that kid did not come to hear Jesus. That's the last thing on his mind, is to hear about Jesus. You know, or somebody going through a terrible time in their life, and the last thing they want to hear about is a loving God that allowed this to happen in my life. How do you share the word in season and out of season? We're supposed to. When it says reprove, this is the out of season time. It's a reprimand again. Help understand. When I reprimand my kids, I'm doing it for their own good. This is going to hurt you worse than it is me. That type of thing, you know, that we've all told them, but we don't really know. But to reprove is that negative, out-of-season time. That's the one nobody wants to do. But if you're going to share the gospel, you're going to have to do that. You're going to have to do those times to come up to somebody and say, hey, what you're doing is not working. And there's a reason it's not working. It's not working because it's against what God said. They're not going to want to hear that. That's what it's talking about. That's out of season. To rebuke is to show disapproval. Correct the motives by convincing of sin and lead to repentance. So again, this is not just, I'm going to tell you you're wrong. But it's going to, you know, which is the first one, the reprove, is I'm going to help you understand you're wrong. The second one is I'm going to show you that you're wrong, but I want, after I show you that you're wrong, I'm going to lead you to a change. And again, this is those times when he's saying, share the word when they don't want to hear it. That's one of those when they don't want to hear it times. And not only do they don't want to hear it, they really don't want you to tell them how to fix it. It's one of those times when somebody comes up to you and say, here, you're doing that wrong, let me show you. First of all, don't tell me I'm doing it wrong, and you ain't about to show me. I'll keep doing it until I find out if it's right. That type of mentality. It's funny, but when you start sharing the gospel with somebody, and they're like, man, why is my life falling apart? Well, let me tell you. Let me show you what you need to do. And don't tell me about a God that loves me when he's allowing this to happen. When he allowed my child to go through this and I had to sit there and watch, or my family fell apart. But you have to take and convince them of the brokenness, and the only way to heal it is through Jesus. And then the last one, everybody likes that one. It's easy. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Man, encourage the good behavior. And when somebody's doing something good, it's fun to encourage them. They accept that. They take that in. That's the good season. But we're to share the gospel in the good as well. So it's to encourage more good behavior. Okay? So it tells us there, it says, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience. Man, he could have left that out. You know what I mean? That's one of those things that says to be tolerant, completely tolerant, completely patient in and out of season. Now, it's easy for me to be patient when I see that the person is willing to change. But when I'm trying to share with them, I'm trying to relate to them something that if they only knew, it could change their eternity. If they only knew the love of God that is waiting there for them, and they don't want to have anything to do with it. It's hard for me to be patient and tolerant in that time. Because they're mad at me. They don't want to hear anything about me. They start talking about my God. They start cussing me out. And I'm supposed to be patient. Because they just don't understand. We can't expect a lost person to receive and believe things that the Spirit is doing because they don't believe and they haven't received the Spirit. And to understand the things of the Spirit, you have to have the Spirit. And so many times we want non-Christians to make Christian decisions. And that can't happen unless the Spirit draws them, and He's going to have to draw them through us. And the only way they're going to do that is when they see that, and when I'm cussing Him out, He didn't do a thing. He just stood there. He took it. He was still willing to help me, even though I treated Him that way. And they see there's something different in us as we're willing to share the gospel. We're willing to present God's word, not just in the good times, not just in the easy times, VBS when they come in here, but in the times when it's rough, the times when they're busy, their life's falling apart. That's when we're supposed to share. And it says, be patient with complete patience. And teaching. So as he says this, he says, with complete patience and teaching. And again, it goes back to teaching sometimes can be really quick. You know, my kid walks up and he puts his hand on a hot stove. Taught him pretty fast not to do that again. But there's times with my kids that I would try to teach them something, and I have to go back over and over and over until that light come on and they understood. We have to be willing to be that patient and that tolerant in the off season to not just flippantly say, hey, you ought to be doing this, and expect it to be like that stove that just teaches them. We have to be willing to continually teach them, because why do we do all this? Those two verses we started with. Well, the time is coming when people are not going to endure. And it's going to be really hard for a person that decides at that point they're going to want to come in to a setting and learn about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and all these other beliefs are mixed in with it. We need to take advantage of the opportunity that we have to teach, correct, train, rebuke, encourage all the time by correctly handling the word of truth. And the reason, and it says here, it gives a reason. Paul goes on to say down here, and I'm going to finish out this little part of it here. It says, after they accumulate themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and they turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, and do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. It doesn't say to be an evangelist. It says do the work of an evangelist. Well, what's an evangelist do? He presents the gospel of Jesus Christ to people that generally he doesn't know. I mean, we can stop and think of it. It's hard to think of evangelists nowadays. We don't have them come to our churches, that we don't hear about them coming and traveling as much as when I was growing up, when you guys were growing up. You had an evangelist every spring and every fall. And his job was to come in and present the gospel during a revival or something along that line. And he generally presented it to people he didn't know. That was what an evangelist did back in Timothy's time. He would travel around to places that he didn't know, and he'd present the gospel. He says here that we are to do the work of an evangelist. Go out and present the gospel to people you don't know. That, again, is that out of season. But he says to do that, Always be sober-minded and endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Okay? Timothy had a ministry as maybe a pastor or an elder in the church or whatever position he ended up with. But this is saying I need to fulfill my ministry. I don't know what your ministry is. I know part of it entails preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel with people. But I don't know what the rest of your ministry is. But he says here in the last part of that verse, to fulfill your ministry. And then Paul goes on, right after this, he says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. He knew his life was just about done. And at the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. We share the gospel. We correctly handle the word of truth so that we are not ashamed before him, but also doing it for the people that are out there. If I really love them, I'm going to love them to a point that I'm going to share the gospel with them, whether they like it or not, whether they receive it or not. That's not up to me. And understand that as I do that, like Paul, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. And so as we look at that crown of righteousness, just before we close here, we know that righteousness is something that's given to us because of by grace through faith, our believing and accepting Jesus Christ. Jesus gives us his righteousness, or God sees us as righteous through Jesus because of what he's done. How does correctly handling the word of truth apply to righteousness? When we first took that gospel, that word of truth. Now, maybe not the whole Bible. You didn't understand it all. I don't understand it all. But at one point, I came in my life to where I understood what Jesus did for me. And when I did, that righteousness came as justification. Just as if my sins had never been there, Jesus took my sins away. That's where that righteousness came. When I first accepted that truth, handling it correctly, I took it in. Second is, as I go from that day until the day I die, I live and I share that word of truth. I live it, I do the things that he calls me to do, and I share it the way he's called me to share it. And in that process is sanctification. By correctly handling the word of truth, I am being sanctified. I am being made more like Jesus Christ. And then finally, when I, like Paul is talking about here, when I pass away, or God comes back to get me, I'm going to be rewarded for correctly handling the word of truth at that point that I stand before him in glorification. So it goes from justification, sanctification, to glorification. And every one of them have to do with correctly handling the word of truth. But too many times as Christians, we don't do that. We just want to take it in. But it's not just taking it in. And we do. We need to take it in and understand it and study it and meditate on it like it tells us. But we live it and we share it are the other two-thirds of that. And too many times, there's too much bad season out there. Just like this last part here, the reprove and the rebuke and the exhort, it's 2-1. Too bad to one good. I don't think that's on purpose. I don't know that it's on purpose, but as I'm reading that this week, I would say that's a pretty good odds compared to what we really face. Because if you're going to go share with people, if you have 1 out of 3 listen, hey, you've done pretty good. And so, as we close tonight, it comes down to it's all God-breathed and inspired. He's got stuff he wants us to do with it. And one of these days we will stand before Him, either ashamed, or He'll reward us for how we handle it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. Lord, help us to see. Help us to take it in and understand it so that we can share it, so that we can live it. Lord, we just ask that You bless each one here and those, Lord, that are sick. We just lift them to You, Lord. And whether it's the flu or whatever it happens to be, Lord, we just pray that You would just give them the strength. But, Lord, just wrap Your arms around them. We pray for those that are having medical problems. Just ask You to watch over them. Those that are traveling, just in every situation, Lord, just make Your presence known. May they see You and feel You around them. In Your name I pray. Amen.